Let's open our Bibles, please, to Acts 20. Actually, let me back up. Let me ask you to turn to two passages. The first one is Hebrews 13. And after Hebrews 13, then please open to Acts 20. And leave your Bible open to Acts 20, please. Follow in your Bibles as I read, beginning at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And this is what he says to them. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is en route. He's going back to the ship. Miletus is a port town, going to Jerusalem, and he's trying to get there before the feast. And so they accompanied him back to the ship. So at Miletus, Paul met with the Ephesian elders and exhorted them to take their work seriously. Keep in mind, this is still on the third journey. He's completing the third journey. The third journey is where Paul spent an extensive amount of time at Ephesus, 2 years plus. He describes it here as 3 years as he speaks to them. And now he's been off to Achaia and to Greece, and now he's coming back. This means that if these men were converted during Paul's Ephesian ministry, they haven't been Christians very long. Maybe 3 years. If they came to Christ early in his ministry. Some of them may have come to Christ in his second missionary journey in Acts 18, and that means they could have been Christians for as long as 6 years. So that these men have been called to mature quickly and accept the responsibility of leadership in the church. I want you to notice the terms that are used to describe them. In verse 17, they're called elders. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Notice verse 28. The church of God, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So they're called elders and overseers. And then in verse 28, he says, be shepherds of the church of God. The word shepherd and the word pastor are the same word. Poimen is the word for shepherd, and it also means pastor. That image was taken over by the church and applied to leaders. It's also used in the Old Testament in that way. So the same group is called elders, overseers, and pastors. Every church in the New Testament had this plurality of leadership, men appointed by God to lead his church. Now, one of the things I should say, maybe in parenthesis, is that in our church, the word pastor and elder are used differently. In our church, the pastors are full-time salaried servants. They have theological education. They've been ordained to the ministry. Elders are lay leaders who partner with them. They form one board of leaders. Only lay elders are trustees. New York State Religious Corporation law requires a church to have a board financially accountable. Only lay elders in our church are trustees and have that financial authority and oversight. That parenthetical remark as we look at this passage. Paul is exhorting the elders to take their tasks seriously. Notice what he says. I'm going to point out several things that Paul says for the elders. By no means is this message complete. First of all, Paul tells elders to lead the church following Christ in his mission. Shepherds lead sheep, and pastors or elders lead the church. They're also called overseers, which means they have oversight over people's lives and over the ministry. The elders are to lead the church in following Christ, to lead the church in continuing Christ's mission in the world. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ continues his mission in the world through the church. Look at Paul's statement in verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the task, or if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. There's this passion to keep the mission of Christ going forward. He says to them, I haven't hesitated to teach you proclaim to you the whole will of God, verse 27. So Paul and the elders with him are continuing to follow Christ, continuing the mission of Christ, and that's one of the important roles of leadership, to lead the church following Christ in his mission. Number two, to feed, teach, equip God's people for ministry. Shepherds feed sheep, and elders or pastors are to feed their people. Elders are to be able to teach, it says in 1 Timothy 3. And so pastors and leaders are to train and equip God's people for service. Let me read to you Ephesians 4:11. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now the word to indicates purpose. Purpose to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I've underlined some words. I want you to see the reason for the pastors and teachers in the church is to equip the church for the work of the ministry. The picture in the New Testament is that the whole church is to be engaged in the ministry. You are the ministers of the church. Would you pick up your bulletin, please? I mean, you may have it stuffed into Hebrews 13. Just pick up the bulletin and look front of the bulletin, this one, the front right here. Notice that on the front of the bulletin, it lists the four pastors, and then it says ministers. And who is that? The church. The church family. When you look in the mirror, you see a minister. You are the ministers of the church. That's what Ephesians 4:11 says. Notice what it says. Christ gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints. By the way, you're also a saint. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at a saint. The word saint means holy one. You're made holy by the blood of Christ. It doesn't mean it's your accomplishment. It means it's Christ's accomplishment and his gift. So you look at a saint and you look at a servant when you look in the mirror. You are the ministers. I want you to think about that. Are the pastors in that office where you work? Are they in that class that you teach in the public school? The elders aren't there. You're there. You are there. There's all kinds of places. You go to neighborhoods, your neighborhood. Those neighbors are people you can reach out to. Or you're part of a club. Maybe you're part of a gardening group. Or a tie, a fly tying. What am I trying to say? You tie flies, yeah. You're part of a tie flying group. I wonder, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Wherever you are, the ministry goes forward through you. I didn't ask your permission to do this, Alan. I hope you don't mind. I was talking to Alan this morning. Alan has worked for 14 years as a place of employment. He says, I'm the only Christian there. He says, I try through my work ethic to show them Jesus. That's exactly what I mean. We're all, the whole church, you're all the ministers. That is exactly, and this is not something I'm exaggerating, that's exactly what Paul means in Ephesians 4. So it's the elder's role, the pastor's role, to feed, to teach, to equip God's people for their ministry. So you ask yourself, what group am I part of? Or what group might I join with the intention of bringing Jesus there to that group? And just being there. When you're there, Christ is there. You can love, you can serve, you can get involved, you can listen. You know, you can say to that other person, you know, how can I pray for you? You know? So take this very seriously. The elders are to teach and equip, but we're all ministers, we're all servants. Number three, I got to keep kind of moving this sermon along. It could get too long. Three, the elders are to protect the church from error. This is one of the maiden burdens of what Paul says in this passage. Paul warns the elders to keep watch over themselves. Notice he says that, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's using the imagery of the shepherd. The church is the flock, and there are wolves that threaten sheep. And those wolves, of course, are false teachers. And they're out there, and they're very dangerous, they're deceptive, and they want to draw away disciples after them. But Paul goes on to warn not only against external threats, but internal threats. Even from your own number, he says in verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. And so that's why he's saying, watch yourselves. Keep in the word. Don't let the enemy trick you. One of the ways Paul puts it in Titus as he describes elders is this. An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others with sound doctrine and refute or correct those who oppose it. That's what an elder has to be. He has to know the word so that he can encourage others with sound teaching and refute those who oppose it. If leaders become corrupted by false teaching, the whole church quickly goes astray. The whole book of Kings teaches us that in the Old Testament. Righteous king leads the people to seek God. An apostate king, and the nation goes to apostasy. That's one of the lessons of the book of Kings. I know I've talked to pastors in other denominations. I've heard pastors tell me in our denomination, pastors are appointed. And every 3 or 4 years, they're appointed somewhere else. And if you toe the denominational leader's liberal line, you're appointed to bigger churches. If you preach the word and proclaim the gospel and call people to faith, they put you in little backwater, small country places. I've heard other pastors. So just an example of when the leaders are corrupted, then the church is misled as well. Or think about the prosperity gospel and the word of faith people. Rick Henderson, I read this last week of the story of Rick Henderson, who was in seminary. Full-time graduate student, and he was also working full-time, and he was exhausted, and he was under a great deal of stress, a lot of financial stress, trying to be a seminary student, trying to keep up. He heard one of the prosperity gospel preachers talk about the fact that he and his wife, this is the prosperity gospel preacher, he and his wife were walking through a neighborhood, and they were claiming by faith a home. And then after a time, they got that home. Well, Rick says, here's Rick Henderson going through seminary. He's broke. He's exhausted. He said, my wife and I, Heather, we walked through our dream neighborhood. We so wanted this pastor's teaching to be true. It was not. It wasn't true. The promises of the prosperity gospel are not true. They are dangerous. It's not wrong to be rich. It's wrong to live for riches. We should be guided by Scripture. The Christian life is often a life of hardship and self-denial. The riches are coming. Oh, they're going to be fabulous riches. In the resurrection, when the new Jerusalem comes down, the riches are unimaginable. We'll be with God forever and ever. Unimaginable. But prosperity gospel teachers are misleading people. And tragically, they're very popular among evangelicals. Among evangelicals. Must not be. Jesus was poor. Paul knew what it was to be hungry. Riches will come in the new heaven and the new earth. All of that to say, I'm just commenting on Paul's warning. Watch yourselves. Watch the flock. Protect the flock from wolves, from false teachers. It's dangerous. Number four, care for the flock of God. Watch over the flock of God as shepherds. Care for God's people. It is the church of God which he bought with his own blood. If you read the commentaries, you'll see a lot of comment on this passage. The nearest antecedent of the word his is God. The church is bought with the blood of God. I won't go into all of the possible approaches to this passage, just to say that it's bought with the blood of God. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Leaders are shepherds. They care for the wounded. They seek the wandering. They want to restore them to the flock. That's why we have this elder care list. We're trying to be faithful. I want to think about the work of the people of the church. I've mentioned four things for the elders. Let me just mention three for the people. Number one, pray for God to protect the leaders and the elders and the pastors. Church leaders need your prayers. You know, some of you pray for me every day. Some of you say that to me. You say, I pray for you every day. Thank you. Thank you very much. We need your prayers. We in leadership need your prayers. You know, maybe sometimes we need to permit biblical prayers to correct our prayer practice. Sometimes our intercession is really filled with prayers for healing, for physical need. Now, those needs are important. They're important to us, and so it's important to make those needs known to God. But it's interesting to look at the prayers of the New Testament. We have several prayers by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. I've mentioned some of them in your sermon summary. But Paul's prayers are about spiritual need, and they would be great guides for you to pray for your elders. Let me just quote one of those prayers. This is from Philippians. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." This is a great thing to pray for your elders, that they would have knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. Pray this for us. We need to pray it for you as well. "That they may discern what is best and be pure and spotless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." It's very instructive to see the prayers of the apostle as he prayed for the churches and to pray those prayers. I've prayed those prayers for you. I've often used Colossians 1, 9 to 14 as a guide for praying for you. And they are. So pray for your pastors and elders. Pray for godly wisdom, for deep commitment, for protection from error, and pray for our families, please, also. Number two, respect the leaders. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5. He wrote, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." The Greek text is very emphatic. You see that word highest? It is a very emphatic word. The passage calls the people of God to respect, to hold in the highest regard. Elders should be honored. There should be a level of trust accorded to our leaders in the church. If you have a beef, if you have a criticism, don't talk about your elder or about the elders. Talk directly to them. Just go right to them. Don't even hesitate. Just go to them, in an individual or the group. Just go directly to them. Keep your elder informed of your needs. You know what you can do? You can help your elders. Send them a note with a list of your prayer requests. You know, as you're our elder, as you pray for us, pray for these things, please. Send them a note with your prayer requests. Or invite your elder to your home. Help him to be involved in your life, because you regard it as important that your elder knows you and knows your concerns. Third, follow their lead. Look at now turn to keep Acts 20, because we have to come back to it. But go to Hebrews 13, please. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders." Interestingly, This is not Paul. The author of Hebrews does not use the word elder, he uses the word leader. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So the people of God are told to imitate their faith. This places a weighty responsibility on leaders, doesn't it? One of the principal responsibilities of leaders is to set an example that ought to be followed. But it also places a weighty responsibility on the people of God, that is, to follow that example. And, I mean, the Apostle Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Notice verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." So the author calls for obedience, submission to their authority. Leaders must give an account to God for their leadership, and so help them make it a joy, not a burden, by obeying them. Now let me just tell you about some times when I obeyed my pastor in my own life, when I was not the pastor. The first time I obeyed my pastor was when my pastor was saying that Jesus Christ died and suffered for my sin. I could be forgiven, he told me. He was preaching. He told me that I could be forgiven. And my pastor said, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you can pray and you can trust in Jesus right today. Well, I got down on my knees and I obeyed my pastor and I received Christ as my Savior. He led us in prayer. I prayed with him and I became Christian. That was an example of obeying my pastor. Let me give you another example now, years later. I'm about 19 or 20. I'm a student at the Moody Bible Institute, and it's summertime. In the summertime, I'm home in Collinsville, Illinois, and I'm a beginning preacher. There's a small church in Troy, Illinois, a few miles away, and they don't have a pastor, and so I'm doing some preaching for them in Troy. My church and my pastor is in Collinsville. Anyway, one Saturday, I was scheduled to preach the next day, but I was in a lot of personal turmoil. I was just troubled and feeling, I said to myself, there's no way I'm going to be in a place to preach tomorrow, to preach God's word tomorrow. So I called my pastor, Pastor Jennings. I said, Pastor, I'm a mess. I can't preach tomorrow. I've got to call the church in Troy and just tell them I can't be there. Well, Pastor Jennings listened to me. And then he said, Gary, you're preaching tomorrow. He said, I want you to read Isaiah 40 and to think about the greatness and the magnificence of the God whom you serve. He said, if the enemy can keep you from preaching this Sunday, he'll keep you from preaching the next one too. He said, you're preaching. Well, next day I was in Troy, Illinois, and I preached. I obeyed my pastor. I want to suggest something that's going on in your hearts right now. Americans resist that word. Obey. Giving authority to leaders. We live in a democratic society. Americans are individualistic, but we should allow the scriptures, this is the Bible, we should allow the scriptures to correct our individualism instead of disregarding scripture because of our cultural background. Yes, church leaders are not popes. Yes, church leaders are fallible. Of course. But they are invested with real authority that should be respected and followed. I want you to notice the next words. We've just read verse 17. Look at verse 18. Pray for us. Pray for us. Leaders accept responsibility in church not because they want to lord it over others, but because they feel they're being obedient and they need prayer. They need God to enable them to be faithful. My theme sentence this morning is the church of God is the people of God on mission, following Christ, continuing his work in the world. Go back to Acts 20, please, just real quickly as I conclude. Notice what it says. Paul, Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says to these elders, I commit you to God. I commit you to God. And to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified, and the word sanctify and saint are the same root. All the people of God. Notice that word inheritance. God commits them to God. I mean, Paul commits them to God and commits them to the word. And he promises an inheritance. That inheritance is at the resurrection, when heaven comes down and there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's our hope, the inheritance that is ahead. So So that Paul teaches us, and the Bible teaches us, that leaders need to follow hard after Christ, loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that church members are to follow their example and to dedicate themselves to Christ. The ministry of the church is the work of the whole church. If we can only catch a vision of that. We leave this place and we leave as ministers and servants to bring the gospel to everyone. We all need to pray for one another, trusting God to enable us to grow, to follow Christ with humility and with authenticity and with courage. Let's bow together in prayer.